About what's holding you back. Whenever you were a kid, do you remember people asking you, what would you like to be when you grow up? You remember people asking you that, or has that been too long? Have you now asked maybe your grandchildren, maybe your children, or just children in general, maybe at church or out in public, hey, now what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, usually the response is a doctor, a lawyer, an athlete of some kind, a musician, a singer, an astronaut. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But usually when a kid is asked what they want to be when they get older, it's something very, very great. It's something that, you think, well, that's a nice dream. But you're thinking to yourself, I'm not going to burst the little five-year-old's bubble, but that's going to take a lot of work and a lot of talent, maybe, but you're not going to tell them that. But most kids' dreams, they're huge. The sky's the limit to them when they are small, and so they can't wait. They want to try to be that, whatever that might be. But their dreams are never small. They're always big. But ask that same child when they're 25 years old. Well, how did that dream turn out? And they faced life, and they faced situations, and they faced disappointments. The lid, perhaps, has been put on their expectations for themselves, and life didn't turn quite out how they thought it would. Life's obstacles get in the way, and it's usually our past that we can't get over that is a hurdle to us being what we want to be, and our past hurts are an obstacle. It replays in our minds. The scars are there, and we haven't figured out a way to clear our minds or to patch up the scars and move forward, and so we're just kind of stuck because of the hurt in the past, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is sometimes things that hold you back are your hurts. The things that have dug deep, the things that have scarred, the things that have hit you right in the guts. And no better person to teach us about getting through this than the Old Testament character of Joseph. And we started with his story last week. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll continue this story about this amazing man and the things that he went through. And just a background on Joseph, he was the 11th son of 12 sons, 10 older brothers. That would have been a very interesting life to live. And, well, he certainly did have an interesting life to live. He was the favorite to his father, Jacob. His grandfather was Abraham. I mean, his lineage is incredible. And, well, his family wasn't quite ideal. His father, Jacob, had four wives, all of these children from these four different wives. When we pick up the story in Genesis 37, it tells us that his father has two wives at that time. This kind of sounds like it's the first reality TV family, doesn't it? We think of families and people in the Bible, and we think they were saintly and perfect and did everything that the Bible says they're to do. Well, newsflash, it wasn't. As I spoke last week, one thing I understand through reading Scripture is people have always been people. Cultures change and customs change, but people have always been people. And we can identify with this because they are not perfect people. They face struggles much the same that you and I face struggles. They face hurts, things that hurt, just like you and I face things that hurt. How is it we can learn from their life to get through these things? And Joseph is a great example of a man who faced incredible odds at times, but he didn't let his past hurts stop him from the vision that God had given him. Last week, we explored the dreams, these two different dreams that Joseph had, and he revealed these dreams to his brothers and then also to his father, and the family was a little bit upset. The brothers so upset that they were willing to sell off their son, or excuse me, their brother. They were aggravated. They said they didn't have a kind word to say about their younger brother Joseph. They despised him. And while he was immature as a 17-year-old kid, God had a plan, a vision for his life. And as we'll go throughout this series of messages over the next few weeks, we'll see a man who kept a close look at that vision. He kept his eye on God and didn't allow his past hurts to stop him. Joseph will become an overcomer, not on his own strength, but through the strength of the one who had already overcome, and that's being God. He relied and got his strength from him. Now, Joseph didn't enjoy the pain, just like you and I. We don't enjoy the pain. We don't enjoy the hurt. We don't enjoy the frustration. Joseph didn't either. yet he was able to endure. And so this morning we find examples from him as we read through his story. In Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel, which is another name for Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived in Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. And what you need to understand is this time for him to travel from where he was all the way to Dothan would by foot take 4 to 5 days. The animals, the sheep and everything that they had, this would have taken a mass quantity of property for them to graze, to find green pastures. And so they would, as nomads did, wander and find those green pastures. Why was it that Joseph wasn't out there with his brothers? Why was he 4 to 5 days away from his brothers? Well, we learned this in the introduction to this guy's life, that he was the favorite. That he was at home, safe and sound, not having to lift a finger. His father, loving that he was just around, probably coddling him and, well, just making life easy. He was shown favoritism. And I'm sure the brothers, as they got another day out and another day out, it probably weighed on their minds that Joseph, here we are, working hard, tending the flock, 4 to 5 days from home, and he's just sitting at home doing nothing. And then the story continues in verse 18. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here he comes, that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come, now let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take back to his father. How would they know that he's coming from the distance? Remember that robe? Oh, that robe. It's bad enough that he's at home doing nothing while we're doing all the work. And here he comes. We can see him. Few hundred yards away, he's wearing that multicolored robe. He thinks he's so special, so important. Dad loves him more than us. Here we are doing all the work. And they despised him. They recalled the dreams. There comes that dreamer. And it didn't take long. And I would imagine over those 4 to 5 days as they were taking the sheep further and further away, that the conversation was already starting between this brother and that brother about what they ought to do about old Joseph. And they realized, we're far enough away from home now that we could do whatever we want. And so they started plotting. And when they saw that dreamer, the first thing that came to their head, let's kill him. Let's throw him in a cistern. A cistern would have been something in that ancient culture that they would dig into the ground, somewhat like a well that would collect rainwater. But oftentimes in the drought parts of the season, they would go dry. And in that culture, they would use cisterns as a place to keep prisoners. Because once you got in there, there was going to be absolutely no way out unless someone got you out. And so Reuben, being the oldest of the brothers, I think he probably weighed on his conscience a little bit that this wasn't quite right, about how much he meant to his father, and it wasn't the right thing to do. Yet the plot thickens and they choose what to do. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, His brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Ouch. What a rough story. Things are not going well for Joseph. His brothers throw him into a well, and then they go off just a short distance and sit down to eat lunch. While they hear their brother, I could only imagine, crying for help. Eating lunch. Joseph's in the background crying for his life. Hard hearts. They sell their brother for the amount that would have been worth 2 years' wages. That's what his life was worth to them. And then we continue the story. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph was surely been torn to pieces." The very robe that angered these 10 brothers so much became the tool by which they deceived their own father. And deception was something all that this family was all about. You might remember their father Jacob and his brother Esau. How Jacob's mother Rebekah favored Jacob and tricked him into deceiving Isaac for the birthright that Esau should have received as being the oldest son. And now Jacob treats his own children the way that he was treated, with favoritism. And the favoritism has caused a family split. And now he's distraught. What he thought he was doing so well as a father had caused great pain for Joseph and for himself. And then in verse 34, "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son.' So his father wept for him." I mean, this is a sad story. No matter which way you cut it, this is a sad story all around. For every party, for Joseph, it's sad for the brothers because they're so cold-hearted and unforgiving. It's sad for Jacob as well. There's a lot of hurt when you read through this story, no matter which angle you look at it. And so how are they going to overcome this, especially Joseph? But for you and I, our stories are filled with hurt as well. You may have had an alcoholic father that you despised. Maybe you had a mother who only loved you conditionally. As long as you acted well or had the right grades, then you received love. If not, it was, well, different. Perhaps you had a family member that abused you, a coworker took advantage of you, a boss that mistreated you, a friend that let you down. Each and every one of us in this room have faced hurt. And how do we overcome this? I think by the example of Joseph, we find steps to do so. I want to look at three steps this morning that will help us to overcome the hurt that we have. Because God does not want your hurt to hold you back. He wants to use your hurt to mold and develop and shape you into the person He can use. And so which one will you choose? The first step is this: recognize the reality. We have to recognize the reality that each and every one of us, we have hurt. Why do we have hurt? Well, it entered the world when Eve took a bite of that fruit. When sin entered the world, so did hurt, so did pain, so did suffering. And we have to recognize the reality that it's a part of our life. And that each and every one of us in this room, every person on this planet, we have sin in our life, and the result will be hurt. We look at the Old Testament scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, words written and spoken 700 years before Christ. It says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and he was held, and we held him in low esteem." This is speaking of Jesus Christ, what would be of his life. And you read this and think, well, that sounds a little bit overkill. Up until the point of his crucifixion, what did Jesus really face? Was his life really that difficult? Think back to his upbringing in Nazareth. I'm sure the stories that swirled around the birth of Jesus to an unwed mother. He had a stepfather. He was born to lowly people. It even tells us in John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout his life, from the point that he was born to his death, Jesus faced an uphill battle. Things weren't easy, yet Jesus recognized his hurt. And that was his first step. In a room this size, there's a lot of hurt going on in here. There's a lot of hurt. And it's okay to acknowledge that because that's the first step in overcoming your hurt from the past so that you can be someone that God can use in the future. We don't have to pretend. And oftentimes, as a church and as Christians, we kind of have taught, you kind of got to be tough. You know, persevere. Don't let it get you down. That's okay and all, but we have to realize that the hurt exists. We have to realize that it exists so that we can reach out to a God who will take us through it. And oftentimes it's been taught that, well, if you have hurt in your life, then that maybe shows you have a lack of spiritual strength or something like that. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. But that we recognize, just as Joseph did, sometimes we get in a cistern. Sometimes we find ourselves in the cistern of life and we need some help. A second step is to trust God's timing. Each and every one of us, we have our own schedule. For myself, usually on Sunday evening, I start thinking about the next week. What I need to accomplish, what needs to be taken care of, both in my family and professionally and personally. And we have our own agenda and our own timeline. And when it comes to our hurt, when things come our way that we didn't want, we're treated a certain way by someone else. Well, we want things to happen, ... Yet God has His own timing. God has His own agenda. And, well, as Joseph did, we have to trust. I'm sure for Joseph, he had to wonder, what's around the next corner? After he went through trial after trial, what's next? Why did this happen? Yet he stayed faithful. And there's one little phrase I think that could help us to stop a pity party right in its tracks and focus on God's timing. And it goes like this: it could be worse. And maybe you've told yourself this in the past. And it's true, it could be worse. When you leave the parking lot or the church today and walk out into the parking lot, you might walk through the parking lot to your jalopy and walk by a few other vehicles and think, man, that would have got me through the snow a lot better than my old piece of junk. You know what? Say it with me. It could be worse. You're going to head home today, and you're going to travel through your neighborhood, and you're going to see a nice house here and a nice house there, and you'll start thinking about your house. It's a little beat up, needs some work done to it. But you know what? It could be worse. Tonight, before you go to bed, you're going to take a shower, and you're going to make a tragic mistake. You're going to catch a glimpse in the mirror. And you're going to say, man, I wish I had her body. Or I wish I had his muscles. But you're going to tell yourself, you know what? It could be worse. And then tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to look across the bed. No, don't do that one. But you know, it's true. And it may sound like a cliche, but it could be worse. And perhaps for Joseph, he kept that in mind. It could be worse, but he remembered those dreams, that God had a plan for him. He was immature, he was young, he didn't quite understand how to make sense of it all. And you and I are much the same. We can be immature at times in situations. We wonder, I'm not sure what this is supposed to be, but I know God's in it. And so I'm going to trust in His timing and not jump the gun. You might be asking, will God really change my hurt? He may not change the past circumstances and what happened, but He can make a change within your heart that'll help you to overcome it. And the Bible says to us, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And so there's a challenge to stay focused on God's timing and not your own. And the third and final step is to hold on to hope. look back at Joseph's story. One more verse to read here. Genesis 37, verse 36, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." And it sounds like there's no hope here. But there is. The end of this chapter doesn't give complete resolve to his situation. He's still a slave. But he's going to be a slave for Potiphar. And you see the hand of God still continuing to work, giving him a glimpse of hope. And oftentimes, we get frustrated in our hurt, and we're just ready to put a period in the story where God was ready to simply just put a comma, saying, don't lose hope. Hold on to hope. Stay focused on God and His strength, and don't quit. You and I all experience pain. We all experience hurt. But the last thing that we should do is wave the white flag, but that we persevere and we stay faithful and true to God. We'll continue this message series. And Joseph, we've yet to see the worst parts of this man's life. And we're going to see a man who persevered, who kept his vision clear on God. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." James didn't say, you might face trials, or it's possible that you'll have some here and there. But James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, they're going to happen. And as a Christian, we shouldn't be surprised. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's where we find hope. And oftentimes, cisterns can be used as building blocks that God will use to mold and to shape and to make us into who He wants us to be so we can be used by Him. And if you think about it, if you fall into a cistern, there's only one way to look. To look up. And so when you find yourself in a place of hurt, or perhaps you're still holding on to that place of hurt from the past, you're in a cistern. And there's only one place to look, and that's up. So keep that in mind. Don't let your past hurts hold you back. Don't let them hold you hostage in what God really wants to use you for. It's difficult. It's not easy. But we find strength through the story of Joseph and even more strength through the Lord. So become an overcomer and accept Jesus at His word, that He can do immeasurably more for us than what we can ever imagine. So this morning we sing a song of invitation, giving you the opportunity, if you have yet to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe right now you're in a cistern, and you're looking, and there's only one way to look but up, and that's the direction of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we invite you this morning, if you'd like to make that decision, to do so. So let's stand this morning, and let's sing the song of invitation.